Welcome to this audio sermon presented by Blue Letter Bible. Due to the fragile nature of cassette tape storage, a portion from the middle of this teaching became inaudible. Fortunately, we do not believe any of the spiritual content or the applications contained within the rest of this message have been affected. We thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless the time you spend in His Word.
Can a Christian lose salvation? Can a person, a believer in Christ, have something come into the life that would bring about the loss of salvation? We must know the answer. The answer is in the text that we're going to read, verses 28 through 39. And then we're going to study verses 35 through 39. Romans 8. And we'll begin reading at verse 28. And we know that God works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. How then shall we respond to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, more than that, who was raised to life.
At this point in the original tape, a portion of the teaching was unrecoverable. We will now continue with the rest of the message.
As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's think our way to this passage, beginning with the overall thought of the book of Romans. What is the book of Romans about? What does it teach us? Paul wrote this book with the intention of revealing to us how God saves sinners completely. From eternity to eternity, God is committed to His people. So from the standpoint of time, thinking of the duration, God saves His people completely. Also from the viewpoint of where He wants to take us in terms of sanctifying us, or making us like Christ, it's going to be complete in that He will bring every one of His people to be like Jesus Christ. So Paul writes about that, how God saves sinners completely. The section of chapters 5 through 11 teach us the assurance of this salvation. And the chapter we're in, chapter 8, does the same in revealing the eternal security of God's elect, and we've studied that. The text 28 through 39, which we've been studying for several weeks, gives us a doctrinal statement and then a response. Let's review that doctrinal statement in 28 through 30. We know that God works all things together for good to those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. That is the statement. That is what we need to know. That is a theological substance to our Christian life. That is doctrinal truth, which we need. And then Paul logically says, what is the response to these things? And so he takes us through some response. And his method of teaching is through questions and answers. We have a whole series of questions here. How shall we respond? Since God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son and gave him up for us. How will he not also give us all things with him? Who could bring any charge against God's elect? And so on. These series of questions. Now, we come to another one in verse 35. A very, very crucial question for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's what we're considering for today. These questions are also statements, and that Paul is just using the question to make us think, but he's also telling us the answer. So we have a declarative statement in this passage, and it's this: God's elect can never, ever, never, ever be separated from his love. And then there are some reasons given in the text, and that's what we'll pursue this morning. So we've narrowed it down right to where we are. The thought of this passage is that God's elect can never be separated from his love because. And here are the reasons. Number one, because God's love has removed condemnation. He answered the question, who could bring any charge against God's elect? Who could condemn God's elect? And the answer, of course, is no one, because God has justified and Christ has died. Now, this is a sort of a repeat. Who could separate us from the love of Christ? Well, it's impossible, because God's love has removed condemnation. Now, this is revealed to us throughout the book of Romans, but let's just review a few passages as we read that truth. Let's pick it up at chapter 3, and verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21, as we review this fact, this truth to believe, this truth to grab hold of, to live by, this revelation of God, what does he say? Chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, that is, or of human merit or works, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a propitiation or sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, and so on. So here is the fact of justification of sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love gave His Son to us. And that giving of the Son on the cross removes condemnation. We can never be separated from the love of Christ, because God's love has already removed condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We'll look at that in a moment. Let's turn their page there to chapter 5 and read verses 6 to 8. In chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, we read at the right time, when we were still powerless or sinners, or unable to do anything about our salvation, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates or gives or bestows his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to remove the condemnation. God's love removes condemnation. Again in chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, where we are this morning. What does chapter 8 begin with? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Is there any possibility of our being separated from the love of Christ? No, no, never, ever. Because God's love has removed condemnation. And when we say God's love, we mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all participating and involved in removing that condemnation. The Father in his electing love, the Son in his redeeming grace, the Holy Spirit in his effectual call to salvation, and his work now in sanctifying us and making us like Christ, all have a part in this. And it's a sovereign resolve of God that his people are going to be with him forever in glorification. It's a complete salvation that takes us all the way. Now, because Paul is a good teacher and he knows our hearts and knows what we would be thinking, he gives us a list of possibilities that, from our viewpoint, might bring trouble in our salvation or cause us to lose our salvation or to separate us from the love of Christ. So he gives this list. And these things come to our mind, and he's just listing them for us. We say, well, what if something comes along, some great tribulation that I can't really handle? Will this sever me from the love of God? Can tribulation do it? He asks that question. Shall tribulation? Tribulation cannot. Tribulation will help us. It'll work patience in our life. Can distress or the anguish and the agony that comes to us over our troubles? No. Can persecution, because we are believers, the injustice that might come, can that? No. Can famine? Famine cannot. Can nakedness, which speaks of poverty? No, poverty cannot. Can peril, the dangers we face? Cannot. The sword, the direct violence against us? Cannot. Even death cannot. Life cannot. Angels cannot, that is, even the evil angels, the principalities and powers, all the satanic powers cannot, present things cannot, the future things cannot, because he's the future. And then he summarized to say, any power you can think of cannot, heaven and hell cannot. And then you can pile them all up, put them all together, and make your stack of everything you can think of, and all put together cannot. What a marvelous way he put this for us. Cannot. Here's the summary. Anything and everything that you could think of this morning that you might think would be the loss of your salvation or cause you to be separated from the love of Christ cannot do it. God's love covers us, not just for forgiveness, but also for glorification. Every one of his people are going to be in eternity like Jesus Christ. And this is a very, very important thing for us to know. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. Now, this is very important to believe because it's my conviction that we cannot grow as we should in Christ unless we get here. If you have to wake up every morning and wonder, am I still a Christian? You really won't grow. Just doesn't work. We have to come before God with a settled relationship and know that this is true and then experience maximum growth. We need to know this. Nothing is going to stop God's work in our life. He's committed to us to bring us into glory. So, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's impossible because God's love has removed our condemnation. Now, we need to face the fact that these things will be there. God is not saying there won't be tribulation, trouble, peril, distress, sword, violence, and so on. He didn't say you're going to live on a bed of roses as a believer. No, these problems will be in our life. Can we stand up to them? That's the question. And the answer is no, we can't. We won't make it on ourselves. But the truth is, God's love will. That's where it lies. Not in my merit or in my ability to cope. The whole question lies with God's love. It is His love in question. And because of His love for us, we'll never be separated. Mr. Spurgeon put it this way in his morning and evening for Saturday morning. He said, Christ Jesus has no quarrel with his spouse, that is, the church. She often wanders from him and grieves his Holy Spirit, but he does not allow her faults to affect his love. Now, isn't that a tremendous thought about that? The Lord is the head of the church, the great bridegroom. The church is his bride. And he does not allow her faults to affect his love. Now, we think so because of the weakness of our relationships to each other. We allow our faults to affect our love for each other. And we should not. See, we should work toward this kind of unconditional love he has for us. This is tremendous. He sometimes chides, but it's always in the tenderest manner, with kindest intentions. It is my love even then. There is no remembrance of our failures and our follies. He does not cherish ill thoughts of us, but he pardons and loves us as well after the offense as before it. You get hold of that? Think about that. Now, this is not scripture I'm reading. This is just the thoughts of a man about Scripture, but how wonderful it is. He does not cherish ill thoughts of us, but he pardons and loves us as well after the offense as before. And see, what a tremendous thing could take place in our Christian growth and our confidence and in our thoughts of him and in our life. And what a tremendous thing that would be if we could apply that to each other. Especially in marriage. What a great thing that would be if we loved each other as well after the offense as before. It is well for us, it is so, for if Jesus were as mindful of injuries as we are, how could he commune with us? Many a time a believer will put himself out of relationship with the Lord for some slight turn in providence, but our precious husband knows our silly hearts too well to take offense at our ill manners. So here's a great thought about that truth that we're talking about right now. What could separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing, because God's love removes our condemnation. Now, a second thing mentioned in the text, we pick up at verse 37, where Paul states, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And the second thought is that nothing shall separate God's elect from his love, because God's love is a conquering love. God's love is a conquering love. In the midst of all these things, in the midst of all opposition, overcomes all opposition, overcomes all our fear, overcomes all our doubt, and it's finally completely triumphant. It is more than. And this means that as a Christian, God is not just enabling us to squeak by, just to barely make it. We're going to go in the back door of heaven. We have to get that out of our mind, that we're going to be with him in perfection, because he's going to conquer it, conquer every opposition, and this is a super conqueror, some have translated it. Knowing all these things, we are super conquerors through him who loved us. In all these things. And we need to know that. Now, this works in our life because it's his love that's mentioned here. And it's his love brings about our love. 1 John 4:19 teaches us that we love him because he first loved us. And we get in on this conquering business because his love operates in our life. And what we learn in Scripture as we study through the Bible, that these things here that we think are opposition, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, and poverty, and tragedy, and trouble, and sorrow, these things do not hurt us. They do not hurt us. They help us. They work together for good because God causes it. The only way we can possibly be hurt is by wrong response. These things do not hurt us. God works them together for good. Now, Mr. Hendrickson, who is a Bible teacher, has a commentary that I believe is the finest. And concerning this text, he says, a conqueror is a person who defeats the enemy. And that's very obvious, isn't it? A conqueror is a person who defeats the enemy. A more than conqueror, a super conqueror, is a person who causes the enemy to become a helper. Isn't that great? That can actually work in our life because God's love works. We are super conquerors because of God's super love. Now, how could this possibly be? How could, let's just take the first one, a tribulation. How could tribulation become my helper? I would tend to look on it as an enemy. But because God is more than conqueror and I get in on that with him, what he will do is cause the tribulation to build patience in my heart. So it becomes my helper. Opposition brings strengthening of character and courage and perseverance. It all helps. It's a marvelous thing to become more than helper and to cause the thing that we believe is an enemy to actually work for us. Now, on different occasions in my life, I found that to be true. When there were certain, probably more than events, people, when I sensed some opposition to me or my family or someone I knew and loved and cared about, when I would be fearful about that and over anxious and too worried about it, By the grace of God, he would get hold of my heart and begin to turn my prayer life so that I was actually praying that God would use the person that I felt was opposition to be a help in the matter. And several times I have found that to work out. That we're not just talking about some vague, mysterious fairy tale. This is the real nitty-gritty of life here. This is what we need to know every day. God's love is a conquering love. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And a more than conqueror is a person who causes the enemy to become a helper. Marvelous truth. A third thing we find in this passage is that we can never be separated from the love of Christ because God's love is given through Christ and in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 39. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can never be separated from his love because God's love is given in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we get very specific here. Sometimes you will meet people and they might be strangers and you would talk to them about the Lord and you would say something about God and you would get beyond calling him the old man upstairs or the man upstairs was helping me today. We find many of the athletes, if they've won the game, they'll say, well, the man upstairs was sure with us today. Many people want to refer to him that way. That is a blasphemy, by the way. That is not allowed. God is much more than that. We need to speak of him in more reverent terms than that. Don't allow that in your life and mine. It's refreshing sometimes to hear somebody publicly say it as it is in Scripture. And recently, whether you like the fight or not, when Larry Holmes fought Marvis Frazier, which was a mismatch, and Marvis was soundly beaten in the first round, when the reporter came to him to ask him how he felt and how he was doing, he said, I thank Jesus Christ my Lord, for my Lord and Savior, for the opportunity of this fight. Now, what's the reporter going to say after that? He just finished. He's nowhere. But Marvis said it clearly. It is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, some people will get beyond saying the old man upstairs, and they will say, I believe in God. Then you have to say, which God do you believe in? That term is used all over the world. The Egyptians had, in Bible times, had thousands of gods. The sun and the moon and the stars and the animals, and they even worshiped frogs. And on one occasion, God says, you like frogs? I'll give you plenty. And they came. No, we have to get specific. How do we get involved in God's love? It is specifically in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the handle on it. That's the way you know that God's love is upon you, in you, through you, and for you, because it is in Jesus Christ. Now, this is not only specific, it is exclusive. There is no other avenue, channel, agent, mediator for God's love. There is none. It's an exclusive one. The only involvement in the love of God is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the seriousness of this is that those who are not in Jesus Christ are under the wrath of God. Now, you read John 3:36, the same chapter that says, for God so loved the world, and so on, in 3:16, has verse 3:36. where it says that those who do not believe in the Son, that the wrath of God abides on them. So our approach in evangelism is not to walk up to people and say, God loves you. You don't know that. There is no involvement in God's love apart from Jesus Christ. And what they need to know is that they suffer the terrible condition of being under the wrath of God, and to be awakened to sin and the need of a Savior, and to come to Christ and trust in Him. The love of God is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Not mysterious, it's not vague, it's not magic, it's not some weird idea floating out here in the universe. It is actual and real and visible. Jesus Christ is real. Was here, came here, lived more than 30 years right here. Fingers, elbows, shoulders, blood, bones. Life, a real person, God here as a human. It's not mysterious. Here's the truth. It's experiential through believing. The love of God is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where we have to be. Don't settle for anything less. Never let ourselves be comfortable because we come to church. Or to think that we have Christian friends, or my grandpa was a Sunday school teacher, or whatever thing we might say about it. Get very specific. Come to Christ as Lord and Savior and get in on the channel of God's love. There's no other way. This is exclusive. No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. Now some people say, well, you Christians are very narrow. You're saying there's only one way, and there's a lot of nice things about other religions. Why do you say one way? Well, because that's what God said. Now, here's the deal, though, that it isn't narrow. God is not obligated to provide one way of salvation. Not even one. He's not obligated to any of us who are rebels against His law and who disobey Him. But by His grace and mercy, He provided one way to heaven. One way for salvation. And you know why He didn't provide two or three or four or five? Because the one is adequate. If you've got one that's sufficient and does the job, that's all you need. You don't need many saviors. You just need one. If you have one, you've got God's love. And nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Marvelous truth here in Romans. It's because of Him we have eternal love and eternal security. And nothing can separate us, who are the predestined and the called and the justified and so on before the Lord. And nothing can separate God's elect from His love because of the truth in this passage. Now, how do we respond this morning? How do we think about this? Well, let's review what Paul said in his life, verse 38. He said, I am convinced about this. He said, I will believe with conviction. He's come to a settled conclusion about God and justification and salvation and glorification and Jesus Christ and who He is. I've come to a settled conclusion. I'm convinced. I'm absolutely persuaded. And here's where I put my life. I put my life right here in this truth. We must respond that way to them. I really like people with convictions. And I pray that I would be a man of conviction, and that what I believe I will live and die for. And even if a person is wrong, I'd rather see him stand for something than to be wishy-washy going back and forth. Respond with conviction this morning. Here's the truth of God. Make it a settled thing that the love of God is in our life and we can never be separated from it. Circumstances can't do that. Now, don't have your life bent on this, that or for the improvement of circumstances. The circumstances may never improve. And don't have your life going for this, that the world is going to get better. Live in a depraved society. That's not your hope. The hope is here that you have eternal security through this truth. So come with conviction. Respond with conviction. Secondly, let's bring all these things and beings we read about here under the truth of this passage. And whatever may be your circumstance, trial, trouble, peril, tragedy, sorrow, angels, principalities, and powers, be a super conqueror and bring all these things under the umbrella of this passage. And say this morning that by God's grace, the conflict I am struggling against will become my helper. And if there's a person who's a big problem to you, put them under this umbrella and make them your helper. Pray that God will use them in your life. I need to do that. A third thing that this passage teaches us is to quit dwelling on ourselves and get to the truth of God's word and live there. Be delivered. Get free in the grace of God. The eternal security that he gives you, in that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. A fourth application I suggest for us is that we, a third one, is to enjoy God's love. Enjoy God's perfect love. And I think we don't do that enough. We live in such a problem-centered society that we Christians become problem-centered people, and sometimes our groups become problem-centered groups. We need to get beyond that. And if you haven't done so for a while, take a half an hour or 15 minutes or whatever you could do and simply say, Lord, I'm going to forget all the troubles. I'm going to forget all the sorrows and all the persecutions and everything, and I'm going to take some time and I'm going to bask in your love and your commitment to me. It's a great thing. And Wednesday, when I was studying this passage and I thought about this application, what am I going to do about this? I've got a whole list of things that I could pile up here, like the Apostle Paul in the trouble, persecution, hardship, whatever. I could pile them up. Anxiety and anguish and worry and turmoil. How about enjoying God's love? Well, by the grace of God, I did that for a while. Wednesday afternoon, I got up out of the study and went down to Big Corona and ran and walked. And all I thought about was the greatness of God and His love. I was strengthened and nourished, and I need to do that more often. And by the way, the surf was up. And if I'd have been dressed for it, of course, I'd have plunged in here. But no, didn't do that, but it was good. A final thing, we need to exercise His love. God's love is committed to us, put in our hearts by the Holy Spirit in Romans 5, shed abroad in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. And that love needs to be exercised. And as we bask in his unconditional love, then we must become a flow-through Christian. You have flow-through tea bags, so you know what I'm saying. The love of God flowing through, where we exercise this kind of love, where we love each other as much after we're offended as we have before. And we have that going in our life, and we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. God bless this passage to our hearts today as he applies it as we worship together.